We've been looking at some of the exercises of soul that the psalmist went through. And we saw that in the 32nd Psalm there was the exercise of the forgiven man as he had his transgression taken off and he stood as a blessed man. That's a good exercise to have, to come to the place where sin is confessed, that it's not hid, and that it's set before God, that it might be cared for. And then we looked into the 42nd Psalm, and we saw that this was a psalm of the depressed soul. It was the soul that cried, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's a soul that said to itself, "My God's forsaken me." It's a soul that, as the tears came back, could say, "My tears are my meat day and night." And it was a soul that found itself depressed, and yet a soul that could answer its depression. And it could say, as it asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance." And so the psalmist, in that exercise of soul, found that there was a place of praise. And in that praise, certainly, it was a garment that lifted him from that spirit of heaviness. And that's a good thing when we put on the garment of praise. Well, there's a third psalm that follows in line now. I think perhaps the 43rd psalm could have been at one time part of the 42nd psalm. At any rate, it takes up the same cry. And when we come to the 44th psalm, we come to a psalm of a man oppressed. He's oppressed from things that are without and things that have come against him. And so many times, I suppose, we find ourselves in the same position. And we enter into some of these exercises of soul again that he entered into. But this evening, I would like to take the result of the exercises of these three psalms, because I believe they bring us along to a path. When we see the exercises that are brought in these three Maskil psalms that are consecutive, the 42nd, 43rd, 44th, plus the first psalm that we looked at, they were all Maskil psalms. They were psalms of instruction. In other words, as we look into them, there's something there that ought to make us wise. And as we go through those exercises of soul, then it brings us along to the 45th psalm. And it's in that 45th psalm that the heart, the soul, begins to indict a good matter, and he can speak of the things touching the king. And you know, I think we get to appreciate our Lord and Savior the more when we've gone through the exercises of soul and we've learned his faithfulness, we've learned his unchangingness, his immutability, and we see him as the one who stands, as David said, the rock. And that he's there, that he's sure, that he's unchanging. And what we saw he did for us yesterday, he can do today, and he'll do tomorrow. He'll keep us forever. And so this evening, in the will of the Lord, we'll take that 45th psalm as we look in to the heart that would like to have a tongue as a pen of a ready writer. Wonder, do you ever find yourself like that? When you wished your tongue could express the things that you felt in your heart. Well, the 44th psalm is a psalm that I think expresses some of the things that we just sung in this hymn. Listen to that second verse. "My soul is night, my heart is steel. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus." And so it is the testing of the faith that is in the exercise of this psalm of the oppression that comes. And so the psalm begins, I believe, with the word of faith. And that's what he says in the first verse, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old." And you know, that's the way faith comes. A faith that's really going to be tested is a faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that day, they, as they entered into this exercise, could remember back when they were told of all the things that God did through the fathers. And the fathers could say, this is what God worked, and this is what he accomplished. And so there was the hearing of the ear. And as that ear heard what God did in days gone by, then faith could be strengthened. And I think when we look at it in today's scene, we need to see that there is a work that God accomplished that can give us faith. When we hear of that work and we believe in the person and the work that was accomplished, faith will be our portion. Because he does say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Perhaps there's some here with us this afternoon who still haven't had an ear of the soul that was tuned into God. As Isaiah put it, incline your ear, hear, and your soul shall live. There needs to be, first of all, that ear that's tuned to the hearing of the word of God. That's a blessed place to have our ears tuned. And when it's tuned, God's provided a way that faith can come to us. So many times, I suppose, we question that word faith. Our brother Linstead was giving us some good ideas of it this morning. And I appreciated that. To go back to what God gave us in John 3. And what the Lord Jesus took in John 3 and told Nicodemus of what happened to the fathers. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he took that example and he said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, beloved, you and I have every right to go in this book and look back to what he did to the fathers, and then in a look at that, have our own strength strengthened, our own faith strengthened by what he's done. And I think there's a good example given of what faith is. There was an old Scotchman one time who tried to teach some people in his apartment house just what faith was. And the people wouldn't listen to him. They kind of brushed it off all the time. So one day he got a brainstorm. And he goes to his bulletin board in his apartment building, and he writes on there on Friday, between 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock, I will pay all your debts. And so he posted that there at the beginning of the week. And then the people in the apartment began to see one another and say, you think that old Scotchman will really pay our debts? Do you think he's going to dig down in his pocket and pay everything that we owe? And somebody said, well, he said he did. That's written there on the board. So all week long, they talked between themselves. You think he'll really do it? And then finally Friday came. And Friday, there was a crowd out around his office about 10 o'clock in the morning. So at 10 o'clock, the Scotchman comes along, the landlord, and he walks up to his office door and he unlocks it and he enters in, let a secretary in, and then he went in and then he closed the door. And the people outside said to one another, older man said to a young fellow, he said, look, why don't you go in? He said, you got your whole life before you. And if he pays your debts, then you come on out and we'll know that he'll pay ours. So the young man said to another person, you're older than I am and you don't have much time left. And if he paid your debts, it'd be so much easier for you to live. Why don't you go in and you get your debts paid? And you know, they stood there that day back and forth until the clock went around from 10 o'clock until 11:45. And at 11:45, an older couple walked along and came up to him and said, "Did he pay your debts?" And they said, "Well, we don't know." "You don't know?" "No. Why don't you know?" "Well, we haven't tried him yet." "You haven't tried him? He said right there he'd pay your debts." "Well, why don't you go in? And if he pays your debts, then you come on out and we'll go in and get ours paid." And so he said, he said he'd pay our debts. And so he walks up and he knocks on the door. The old Scotchman opens the door and said, "Come on in." So the old man went in and the lady with his debts, and he said, "May I see your debts?" He said, "Yes, sir. Here they are." He went over to his adding machine and he added them all up, and then he sat down, he opened his checkbook, and he sat down, he wrote out a check, and he said, "Here you are." And they said, "Oh, thank you, sir. You really don't know what this means to us. We can't express our appreciation of having that debt paid." And then they walked over to the door, and just as they were going to put their hand on the door, he said, "Just a minute." He said, "I'd like you to sit down till 12 o'clock. And they said, "Oh, but the people outside said, if you paid our debts, we should come out. Then they'd get theirs paid." And he said, "I'm sorry, but they'll have to trust me for themselves. Will you sit down?" And so the old couple sat down, and pretty soon that clock struck 12. And then when that clock struck 12, the landlord said, "All right, you may go." And so they opened the door, and when they got outside, the people said, "They pay your debt? They pay your debt?" He said, "Oh, yeah, here's the check." "Why didn't you come out and tell us?" He said, "Well, I'm sorry, but he wouldn't let us out. He said, if you wanted your debts paid, you'd have to trust him. You'd have to believe him for yourself." And you know, that's the way, beloved, it is with the debt of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's a debt you and I owe. But Jesus Christ came, and he went to Calvary's cross, and there at that cross, he willingly paid that debt. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He paid the debt. And now he says, "Believe it and be free." A debt that you couldn't pay, or I couldn't pay. He says, "But believe he paid it and be free." You see, once you enter into a faith like that, that's a faith that hears his command, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Have you heard, as our brother Len spoke the gospel this morning, did you hear it? And if you weren't here this morning, have you heard it now? Christ died for sinners. He died for you. Could you say today, "He was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes am I healed." Can you say that, beloved? Oh, if you've heard his word and you believed it, you can say it free. Now, when you can say that, and you enter into the family of God, and you go through some of the exercises of soul that come your way, faith needs to be exercised. It sure does. And he gives, he sends, a trial for our faith. A trial for him that's more precious than gold that perisheth in the fire. He's going to permit us to be tried. He's going to permit us to be tried. That our faith might be the stronger as we come through the trial. There's the word of faith we have heard. But you know, there's the confession of faith. And that's what we have in verse 4. "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." You know, Israel could cry that he was their king, and a realization of what he was as a king. that a king is someone who is a ruler, someone who has honor, and someone who can command deliverances. He's a leader and he's a deliverer. And you know, in Israel turning to him and crying to Jehovah as a king, it was acknowledgement he's our ruler. It was an acknowledgement we have honor in him. It was an acknowledgement that he leads us. And it was an acknowledgement that he was able to deliver. And there isn't any testing of faith. There isn't any trial that comes across our path that he is not able to deliver from. So many times when faith has been tested, and it gets tested in various ways, as a father, my faith has been tested sometimes in raising my children. I remember I have four children, three boys and a girl. Every one of them different. Every one. I'm glad for that. Would have been kind of boring if they'd all been the same. The first one came along, and boy, he never varied from what God wanted. And what God or his dad wanted either way. Trusted the Lord young, and he stayed in that path. He was a witness in high school and in college, and he still is. He stuck to a path. Second one came along, and he went along fine till he was about 16. And when he was about 16, he began to exercise a will of his own. He was my playboy. He enjoyed having fun. That was his idea, to have fun. And then I had a girl, and she was saved young. And she never varied from the past, from that day to this. And then I had another boy, and he was just the same. And I remember when I left Lake Geneva, I had lived there for 7 years, with perhaps between the camp and the state park, living in about 300 acres. And I can recall sitting down, praying with my Bible laying in my lap. And I was concerned over my children and what would be the difference now to go and live in a city where I could reach out of my window and touch the house next door. And all they got instead of trees and fields is concrete and asphalt. And every wicked idea of man's imagination at their fingertips. And I can remember being concerned about that second boy. And I sat there praying and heavy-hearted that day. And then you know when I was through praying, my Bible was open in my lap and my eyes fell down to a verse. And that verse said, was found in Isaiah 54:13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And the 3 or 4 years following that, there were times I had to go back and say, Lord, remember that verse. Remember that verse. You made a promise. Doesn't look like right now it's being fulfilled. I remember the day I put my son on a train when he went away to join the Navy. And how heavy-hearted I was because I knew what the Navy and the services was. I spent 6 years in it. And I knew what it would be for a boy who was full of fun. And so again, I had to go back to that verse and say, Lord, remember that verse. And you know, the Lord remembered that verse. A couple of years back, he's turned my son totally around. God is faithful. He gave his word. You know, I remember he said to Israel, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Hungering and thirsting, their souls fainted in them. But then he said, he sent his word. What a deliverance, the word. And then what did he do? He delivered them out of all their destruction. is so good when we can say, O God, thou art my King. Or when we can turn it to the Lord Jesus, who indeed is King of Kings, and acknowledge him as the Lord, and as one who has all authority, who can change any path of any person, where there are millions of her, thousands of miles to separate, and you think, how will they ever be reached? How will any change ever come? He's able in every way. There was an acknowledgement of faith. And you see, beloved, I think when we come to Christ and we hear that word of truth and we take it in, there needs at the same time that we receive a Savior, we receive him as Lord and Savior. I don't separate them. He's one and the same. He's one and the same. And that one ought to direct our lives every step of the way. And when things become so difficult, and that crying heart's within, and the testing's there, to remember the word of faith. Beloved, have you got some words of his precious book that are precious to your own heart? That when you went through that testing of faith, and as you were tested, you went to the book, and you said, Lord, show me. I want an answer. And then he gave you an answer, and you took it in faith from him. But you had to hold to it. There's the testing of faith, oh, that is going to come to everyone that's his, as our brother reminded us. But you know, that confession certainly needs to be made. Ruler, leader, deliverer. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. You know, so many times it's a good thing to remember. And that's what he teaches us to do. You know, that's what he told Israel. Comes to mind when Moses stood outside the land of promise. His recounting to the Israelites all that God did. And he says here in Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee. To prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. There is a test of faith. And the test of faith comes to prove us, to see whether or not we will obey his word, whether we will keep his commandments. But look what he gave with it. Look what he gave with it. He says, to humble thee and suffer thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his sons, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Why did he do it? To prove them. To test them. But he was going to give them a result in the end when the test was over. And the proving was done, there was going to be something that was going to be for us. And mark it, beloved, the test does come and the proving is there, but there's a reward in the end. God's got a purpose for us. And that was that the Lord might bring thee to a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranate, a land of oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. He said, here's the reason for the testing, that I humbled you, that I might take you into a land and give you an abundance. No, I don't believe we ever come to the point of having the abundance of Christ until we've come through some tests, till the refining fires have been there and we've learned something of His faithfulness. We've learned something of His love. We've learned something of His mercy. We learn something of His long-suffering. We'll learn something of His loving-kindness. And then in that, our hearts begin to well within us. And as our hearts well within us, we're brought to that place of an appreciation of what He's accomplished for us. Maybe some of you are going through that time of testing today. And it's brought you to the veil of tears, as we saw in the 42nd Psalm. Remember, there was value to the tears. There were values to the tears. And if you look at the Valley of Baca in the 84th Psalm, that's a valley that's a passing through. And even though the rains come, the tears come until the pools are filled, it's a passing through, and there's an end to the valley. And that's the way it is with the testing. And in this scene, as we're tested, there's that place of bringing us as sons. Sons that He loves. Sons that He wants to bring to glory. He entreats us along the way to show us His love for us. And you know, with that comes that place of the work of faith, where faith looks back. It's a good thing, you know, to remember what God has done here. For instance, Israel, their faith was only tested a little bit at first. He said, here, when they didn't have any food, I'm going to give you some manna. I'm going to send it from heaven every day. And as that manna comes down every day, you can have it in the morning. Pick up just what you need. Just what you need. And then He said, on the sixth day, you can gather enough for the seventh day, but don't do it before then. He tested their faith. I wonder if the first day when they were hungry, and they ran out there, and they began to pick up the manna, and that pot began to get full, they got just the right measure for their family, and then maybe that dad was there with just a few more hands to reach out to think things have been pretty slim picking these past weeks. Maybe we ought to take a little more. And then just as He goes to pick it up, God said, came home to His heart. And the faithful man said, enough, God said. But there was always the other guy who said, oh, maybe God won't be so gracious tomorrow as He's been today. And he picked up more and he stuck it in. And then when he went to use it, it only stank because it had turned to corruption. Faith in its testing, as it works, remembers what He has done here. And know because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's going to work again here. And that because we've seen the faithfulness of God, then the heart within is encouraged. And it can walk on in the path of faith. And the faithful man said, enough, God said. But there was always the other guy who said, oh, maybe God won't be so gracious tomorrow as He's been today. And he picked up more and he stuck it in. And then when he went to use it, it only stank because it had turned to corruption. Faith in its testing, as it works, remembers what He has done here. And know because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's going to work again here. And that because we've seen the faithfulness of God, then the heart within is encouraged. And it can walk on in the path of faith. It can go on in that path of faith. I rather think, when we work for Him, it needs to be, as the psalmist says here, through Thee, in verse 5 of the 44th Psalm, we will push down our enemies. Through Thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us.
Now, when it comes to the oppression that comes, what strength is going to be used to overcome? Are we going to whip up some extra energy that we're going to turn against the oppressor? Are we going to take the place that the psalmist took in the 20th Psalm? Understand, that was the sound of the king that perhaps was on coronation day. And they said there in that sound, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There was a taking of the name of the Lord their God and invoking that name for the source of power. And you know, I think that in our Christian life, when we go about the work of faith and we carry on what God wants us to do, it is a carrying on with the invoking of that name and all that name represents. When we speak of the name, and I don't think necessary as it is the name of Jesus, it is a total power of that throne. And they're all represented in that throne of the name that is there represented. And all the power of the throne is available to us. The power of the throne is available to us. If we'll take up to do the work of faith, in thy name we go. Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, with many or with them that have no power. But in thy name we go against the multitude. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it's then that the Spirit of the Lord is raised as a standard against him. And it's then that the heart and the exercise of faith turns and draws on the power of God. We have to walk in that place, in the testing of the faith, in the work of the faith. And as we carry out that work, I get tested as well. You know, I think as we've seen the Savior come and go to the cross and die for us, and our brother reminded us yesterday, because of that work, the changes that can come, and what we will be one day. And we fix our eyes, as it were, on that goal. And we know that in the power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead, that's the power of resurrection and the power that he wanted exercised in every one of our lives. And then it takes us to the place where we have to identify with that place of death. And then in an identification of the place of death, there's fruit brought forth for him. I see that Israel, when they were taken from the land of Egypt and God had said to Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that they might serve and they might worship me. And so they're let go. Finally, after all the plagues, God delivers them. He took them out 3 days' journey. You know where that took them to? It took them to Marah. It was a place of bitter waters. And God had a purpose in that, because that was going to have a working in the life of the Israelite to bring forth something for him. And there was where the tree was cut down, and it was cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And you know, as faith is tested, sometimes it brings us to the place of death. And in that place, there's the sweetness found in the tree and in the one who accomplished what he did at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can recall that when David, as a king, was rejected in his nation and he's fleeing the land, and as he's leaving, there's a tale, 2 Samuel 15, believe it is, if you'd like to turn to that. We read in verse 17, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him." And then in verse 19, "Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." In the walk of faith, this man here, as he served the king, was willing to take that place of identification there with them in exile. And his own heart was with him, whether it was in life or in death. And I think as we walk in that path of faith, doing the work of faith, we need to take that place of identification so with him in life and in death. Just as this man did. Oh, David had showed favor to him. And now in return, his total heart was given to him. How good it is when God gives us a work to do. And then in going forth to do that work, our heart is so fixed on him that we're willing to identify with him and to be with him whether in life or in death. Now, my life has never been pushed to that extremity where death might be required of it. I've gone through very little persecution or oppression for the gospel. I've been spit at but never spit on. I've been cursed at as far as men are concerned. Perhaps sometimes things thrown at. But I was never taken and put to death, as so many are in the world today, dying for the witness of Jesus Christ because they were called out in faith to walk for him. You know, I think so many times of the early Christians, how they were taken and martyred in so many ways. And sometimes my mind's eye see that those arenas that I saw over there that are excavated. I remember sitting there outside of Ephesus and looking at that arena and remember Paul fighting with the beast at Ephesus. And then going to the place of Corinth and seeing the place where the Roman games or the Greek games were played there. And then seeing the place as well where so many of them were fed to the lions and the rest. And I could in my own mind's eye envision a group of Christians taken out into the arena. And there in that arena they've got some lions down under there. Above the stands there were holes in the stone that you could see that were cages where the animals were kept. And then I see the command given. The animals are released and the stands are full of people. Just there to have a little day of entertainment as the Christians are fed to the lions. And then I hear, as I see those Christians perhaps moving back to the wall as the lions come on with their roaring to take them upon. And then I hear a voice in the stadium cry, "Maranatha!" And the Christians, ready to die, could answer, "Maranatha! He cometh." There's a passing through the test, and it will be a total deliverance. a total deliverance into a kingdom that shall never end. I do not know what's going to be required of us in this country before very long. It seems on every hand our country's going down the drain. And I don't speak as a prophet of doom. I see some things that encourage, especially as I see lots of young turning to Christ. But as far as our own country, it's taken up so many things that have been taken up in nations of days gone by that caused those nations to fail every whit. And our own country's gone the same way. Started so many times with little things, and we saw what sex education did when it brought it all to the way until finally abortion is legalized. We can see the way what legalizing alcohol did. And now we're working so hard in our courts to legalize marijuana. And all the drugs that are going to take a man's mind and stretch it to many perspectives. Had a fellow in Davenport not long ago trust the Lord. And he said, "Oh, Ray, I know that they say marijuana is not a hallucinating drug," but he said it is. Because when you stay under a constant effect of it, you begin to rationalize everything off in such an easy way that your mind will not think in a normal pattern. There are many of the students there at the college who are taking it up because they think it sharpens their mind and they can study better and all sorts of things. But all the drugs and everything else that have come into our country are degenerating the mind of the individual so it can't think. And the boob tube helps in the process. And we've got so many things to turn our minds off of the things of God and to walk in the way. And the country now is loaded with, our brother mentioned the other day, some of the things that are in Los Angeles. Well, all those things are in the city of Davenport. We've got Satan worshipers in Davenport. We've got Spiritists in Davenport. We've got Hare Krishna. We've got yoga. We've got TM, which is only a worship of Krishna. All of us there. You know, it wasn't too long ago, I knew it was on the West Coast. I was out there some years ago, and I thought, well, that's a long way from us, but I was amazed how fast it moved. A couple of years ago, they told us while we were in Colorado that they had found animals that were sacrificed in the field and just the blood drained out of them and some of the organs taken and the carcass of the animal left. And I thought, well, that's still a long way from Iowa, but, you know, it wasn't too many months when I heard the same thing in Iowa. It's all around. And the oppression is there. The enemy is there. And the enemy is working. But you know, every time I think of how strong the enemy is, there's a verse comes home. It says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And even though I see the first forces of Satan working today at a terrific force, there's still a spirit in the world, a spirit that can hinder that work or that can let it. He's here, and praise God for that. He's here to teach those that know the Lord Jesus and love Him what's in His Word. There was another man who in David's day had a love for David too. Attai was a man who could get on his feet and he could go. He could identify with the king. But there was another man who had a love for the king. His name was Mephibosheth. He was lame on both his feet and Mephibosheth couldn't get up and go. And when David went, Mephibosheth's servant Ziba betrayed him. And Mephibosheth was left behind. And you know, Mephibosheth's heart was in grief all the time the king was gone. But he expected the return of the king. He expected that king's return so much so that when the king did return, how do you think he found Mephibosheth? You think he found them all dressed up and nice and clean and tidy, that he had taken on all the things of the society and he was going along just like the rest of them? He was having a big time while the king was gone and Absalom was reigning? No, indeed he didn't. When he came back, he found a man who's, as he says in 2 Samuel 19:24, had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day came again in peace. In your faith, as you walk in the time when you're pressed, inwardly, is that desire to see the king that strong? Oh, I'm not telling you not to take a bath. That's not the point. The point is inwardly to go with an expectation to know he's going to come, and I'm going to look forward to that. And I'm going to have my total heart given with thoughts for him instead of thoughts for self. And Mephibosheth was concerned with the king. He was concerned with the king. Oh, he'd been tested. But his heart was with the king, even though the king was in exile. And he had that faith to believe that the king was going to come back. And you know, beloved, the day's not far spent. The day is far spent. And ours is coming. I'm looking for a Savior. As I said, He is King of Kings. But I'm looking for my Lord. He may come tonight. And all the testing of faith and the oppression would be over. And then the Lord would reward all that faithfulness that was there in the way as we waited for Him. Because that reward is going to be there for that exercise of faith. And you know, in the exercise of faith what the psalmist had, same thing Mephibosheth had. Listen to what he said. Verse 17 of Isaiah 44. All this has come upon us. And he was speaking of the reproach, the byword, the fact that God seemed to sell his people, even though he didn't get any richer or any poorer by doing it. And now he says, all this has come upon us, and yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and neither have our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Oh, there was the answer of faith as it was exercised in the testing. We'll stand in the faithful place with Him. Wonder what this weekend has meant to you. As we've looked at our souls, and we've seen that we had sin, we needed to confess it in order to be free. We saw that sometimes we did get depressed, and yet our health was in His countenance. We needed to see Him. And now here's a psalm that brings us to that soul that's oppressed, that still can end in a prayer. For here's the prayer of faith, hear, O God. Have you walked along this path to the place that now your heart will be filled in the days ahead as you go away, that you can worship the King in a new way because your heart's filled, a soul moved by what men of old experienced and by what we've experienced in our lives because of what Christ experienced for us. God, help us to appreciate His grace shown through His Son.